came in this morning, you might have seen a couple of tables out in the foyer. I just wanted to explain those before we get started on our sermon this morning. Throughout Scripture, you can find references to believers participating in the civic process, and you're going to get an opportunity to do that today. We've got three people's veto petitions going out there, two of them that I think are highly important. The other one, I still haven't decided myself how I'm going to vote, but I still think the civil process is important, or the civic process is important. The two of them that I think we need to definitely support and would offer that to you is the Death with Dignity repeal that's happening, and also the publicly funded abortion that's also on the docket for people trying to gather up enough signatures for people's veto. The third one is the anti-vaxxer law. So those three petitioners or three petitions will be out in the foyer to sign. You're not obligated to do that. We're doing that just as a public service for an opportunity for you to sign. So don't feel any pressure on that. But at the same time, if you feel supportive of those, great. Even if you don't, to have those on the public, on the ability to vote on those ourselves as opposed to having the legislators do that for us, is still a process. So I would encourage you to participate if you feel so led. All right, let's get started, shall we? So in nearly 13 years of filling the pulpit here at Western Mountains Baptist Church, this last month was frankly, completely out of place for me, and I feel like I need to sort of apologize for the time that we've been away. Missing three out of the last 4 weeks seems like a lot. I've felt that, and you know, two of those absences were planned. We had one that was a planned vacation, and another one was a family reunion. The other, as you all know, not so much. So let me first thank those who kind of stepped up and stepped in, namely our two elders, Gene Boucher and Dean Stanley, and also the deacons as well, Jim Cockrum for filling the pulpit, and Dave, Jeff, and Brian for picking up the slack in other areas over this last month. And they were not alone, I know, in providing help. So thank you to all who were patient with us and were willing to wait on us. And frankly, for a pastor, it's a testament to how the Christian community is supposed to act and react when some of their own are going through difficult things, right? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? So that's a great segue, really, for our message this morning out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn there, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And 2 weeks ago, we worked through the first 11 verses of this chapter, and today we pick things up with verses 12 and 13 to start our morning. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, and they read like this. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, Paul had taken some time to show us the separation of the believers from the unbelievers. He likened it to darkness and light. The believers are living in the light of Christ while the unbelievers are still in the darkness of their sins. And today, Paul is now instructing the church in how to live in this light. In fact, back in verse 11, Paul had instructed us to encourage one another and to build one another up. That's how we live in the light. And now, in this passage this morning, we see Paul giving us some instructions regarding the leaders of the church in these two verses. And I say this often from this pulpit. One of the reasons that I preach verse by verse through books of the Bible is so that I am compelled to preach even difficult or unpopular or controversial passages of Scripture. And, well, these verses are ones I might typically ignore, right? Because now I have to say to you, appreciate your leaders. Feels a little self-serving. And it feels a little foolish, right, to say, appreciate me. Esteem me very highly. So what I should have done is had somebody else outside these walls preach the sermon, but it doesn't always work that way. So look, my reward is in heaven. Our leaders of this church are not looking for false praise or flattery or other forms of ego building. And nor was Paul looking to do this for the leaders of the Thessalonian church. Paul was addressing a problem. A problem that still, frankly, exists today. Some of us have no problem following a leader, especially one that leads well. But some of us, see, we do have a problem following a leader and kick against authority simply because it's authority. And I get it, right? Someone somewhere along the line abused their authority, and therefore all authority is bad. We're shaped by our experiences, and if your experiences with authority have not been very good, then you may be one of those people that struggle with following authority. I get it. I've had debates with people that say that the structure of the church, a pastor, elders, and deacons, is somehow unbiblical. Yet, here is Paul. He's giving the church some instruction on how to treat those who have, quote, have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Paul, see, with these words, is literally giving us the definition of a leader, isn't he? Someone who is in charge and someone who instructs. Never mind the passages in Titus and 1 Timothy regarding the qualifications of deacons and elders, right? They are part of God's plan and part of God's purpose. So the question we must ask ourselves is this, is do we believe that God places men in authority? Do we trust that God has a plan and a purpose? And if we do, then how will we show our faithfulness in this plan? And Paul instructs us this way, appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And folks, the opposite of appreciation is tearing one down, right? So when you speak of your leaders, do you speak of them well or do you run them down? And my guess is that Paul may have been hearing some heavy criticism and was addressing this issue. Friends, I feel the weight of this position as your pastor. I feel the responsibility of this position that, frankly, I truly believe God's put me in. I do not do this for my own ego or for my own gain. I do not do this for the accolades of man or for any kind of earthly kingdom building. And yes, there may be pastors out there that do the work for the wrong reasons. I personally do not know any, but I'm willing to admit they likely exist. And my point is this. If I'm getting something wrong, help me get it right. Trust that I am not getting it wrong on purpose and are willing to change. Criticism from the sidelines is not going to correct the mistake. If I'm not doing, or if I am doing something that offends you, tell me so that I can correct it. If I'm not doing something that you think I should do, tell me. And if I can do it, I will. Or at least I will give you the courtesy of telling you why I won't. And I like how Paul completes the thought at the end of verse 13. It almost sounds like it's not congruous, but it really is. He says, live in peace with one another. In other words, if there is some animosity between the people and the leaders, then there is no peace. If there is no confidence in the leaders by the people, then there is no peace. Look, I'm not asking for blind sheep, and neither is Paul. See, Paul is asking that we recognize the diligent labor of leaders and esteem them for their hard work. And if we, as leaders, are not working hard, then let's have a conversation. If we are not diligent, then let's have a conversation. And that's kind of tough to say after missing three of the last four Sundays. I've said this to a number of people over the years. See, we can all be either part of the solution or part of the problem, right? Grumbling and complaining makes us part of the problem. Having meaningful, topical discussions over the hows and whys that things are done or not done typically result in solutions. Standing on the sidelines, throwing rocks, makes us part of the problem. Rolling up our sleeves and actively working the problem makes us part of the solution. Right? We all have choices there. The leadership of this church would love to yoke up with every one of us here to solve any problems that might be perceived within this body of believers. Right? We want to grow. We want to change. The sanctification process calls us to change. Look with me now at verse 14. Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." It's a pretty short verse, but wow, that's a lot, isn't it? A loaded verse of Scripture, so let's break it down. Paul starts with a plea to all believers, the brethren. He is urging us, pleading with us, exhorting us to do all the things in this verse. So let's start there. See, it's clear that in order to do any of these things Paul is exhorting us to do, we must actually be involved. We must be in community. We must be engaged, right? So first, out of the gate, Paul is calling us to engage in the church. Paul is calling us to engage with this community of believers. Talk to people. Get to know people. Invite someone over for coffee or for supper. Involve yourself in some of the many ministry opportunities. There are posters in the foyer with many of the ministry opportunities available here. Show up at a wood party. Stick around after the service and have some conversations. Then, see, once engaged, we can begin to see the different personalities, the different strengths, and the weaknesses within the body. And here is where Paul gives us some beautiful, specific instruction. He starts with this one, admonish the unruly. And here's what I've come to know about unruly people. They typically know they have been unruly and frankly expect to be admonished. You ever notice that? Now, the key is to admonish without crushing the spirit that exists in the unruly person. That spirit that can actually be an asset when focused and applied well, right? They want to do something constructive, but they have found nothing constructive to do. Therefore, they resort to destructive or unruly behavior. If you've been around boys, you know exactly what this looks like. And I don't mean just little boys. I mean sometimes great big boys. Right? See, my experience is that unruly people are unruly typically because they are bored. And a bored man is a dangerous man. So let's work to keep them constructively busy so that we do not end up admonishing them for being unruly. And then Paul urges us to encourage the faint-hearted. Folks, even the most courageous, brave person has moments when they feel faint-hearted. Things just happen that sometimes kind of take our breath away. And in those moments, we could use some encouragement, couldn't we? Some of us, however, are kind of by nature a bit faint-hearted. We are easily identifiable because we are unsure of ourselves. We don't regularly take on new tasks for fear of failure. We make friends very slowly and difficultly because we are afraid of being hurt. We're not that outgoing for fear of saying the wrong thing to the wrong person. But guess what? The faint-hearted have been gifted by God to accomplish His purposes. See Ephesians 2:10, right? That's why we need to encourage them. That is why we need to come alongside them and help them see their own giftedness. And while it may seem easier to sit or stand on the sidelines, the fact is that God desires for all of us to be engaged in life. Yes, even the faint-hearted. So be encouraged and look for opportunities to be an encourager to the faint-hearted. And then Paul calls upon us to help the weak. And again, we all have likely found ourselves in moments of weakness where a little help sure would have been nice. And can we recognize these moments of weakness in those around us as well? Here's an important distinction, I think, between believers and those motivated by the evil one. See, the believer should recognize weakness and desire to help. But yet those motivated by the evil one, see, they recognize weakness too. And what do? They look to exploit the weakness. And see, this is what the faint-hearted fear and the person who is suffering weakness, that's what they fear, because they fear that exploitation. We've all been there. And Paul is telling us, be observant, look for these things. If you see weakness and have the ability to provide some help, then help. If you know someone else that can help, recruit the help. And if you need help, ask for help. One of the things I've found interesting in ministry is as I get to know people, I get to understand people's strengths and weaknesses. And when Dale comes to me and describes a weakness, I might be able to link him up with someone else that can fill that gap for him. That's what the community of believers does. Where I have strengths, I might be able to help with your weakness. Where I have weaknesses, you might be able to help me with your strength. It's a beautiful thing when all that comes together. Then Paul's last exhortation, be patient with everyone. He would not have said it if it was an easy thing to do and if it came naturally, right? Can I say this hopefully without offending anyone? It is hard to have patience with everyone. Some people just seem to push the right button, intentionally or not, and my fuse seems to get shorter and shorter and shorter with each passing second. Just being a little transparent. But understand this. Understand this. Paul is talking to believers. And believers have the helper. And the helper is the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is, anybody guess? All right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control, see Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So if I'm getting impatient with someone, then it should be clearly evident to me that I'm at that moment acting on my own and in my own strength, or actually in that case, in my own weakness. And in that moment, it would be a really good time to ask the helper for some help, right? Look with me now at verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Talk about darkness and light, right? When someone treats us wrong, most of us have this kind of ingrained natural desire to repay that evil with a little evil of our own. What is that saying? I don't get mad, I get even. Or worse, I don't get mad, I get ahead. Paying evil back with a double portion of evil. That's real nice. That is literally the opposite of what Paul is calling us to do. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. Now, did you catch that Paul, is not just talking about kind of reining in our own behavior here, but he's also telling us to help others to not do this very thing, right? We've all been there, haven't we? Maybe comforting or consoling a friend or a family member who's been hurt. And as you do that, all of a sudden they start to concoct their revenge on the perpetrator. What do? Do we encourage this revenge? Participate in the plan? Or do we help them see that they should not repay evil for evil. My mom always told me, and maybe your mom did too, that two wrongs don't make a right. Anybody have a mom that said that? Pretty much all of you. That's awesome. I believe the saying's based on 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Evil is evil, whether we think it is deserved or not. And folks, I tell you this all the time. There is but one judge and one lawgiver. And I can say without hesitation, it's not me and it's not you. So, while we can get all self-righteous and think it is our place to dole out the punishment, the fact is that it is not our place to dole out the punishment. Parents, you get an exemption with your kids. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Not our job. And Paul pairs this evil for evil statement with the polar opposite statement. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. You don't get to put it on hold, take care of the evil thing, and then go back to being good. Always. And here's what I've observed in our country's charged political climate right now. In order for someone to win, it means that someone has to lose. Have you noticed that? If the Democrats pass a bill, they crow and strut and claim some victory over their rival Republicans, and the Republicans go and they do exactly the same. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. According to the Constitution of the United States, they should be both governing for the good of all people. All people. The winners should be the American people. Oh, I wish it were the case. Do you want to see relationships grow and flourish? Always seek after that which is good for one another. Do you want to see a church grow and flourish? And seek after that which is good for one another. What Paul is describing, without using these words, he's describing the example that was set by Christ himself as he went to the cross. What was good for all people was the opportunity, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, to experience the forgiveness of their sins and everlasting life. It was the opportunity for salvation. Christ on the cross demonstrated unconditional love. He demonstrated self-sacrifice at the very highest level. Seeking good for one another and for all people is also a demonstration of self-sacrifice, in that it will cost you something to seek after that which is good for one another. And that's okay. That's good. Like my brother Gene said last week, love is a verb, an action word, and so is the word seek. To demonstrate God's love is to seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Seek it, find it, do it. Our sermon title today is based on this verse, and the title is simply Seek Good. And it sounds so simple, but I can tell you from my own life experience that Satan uses our hurts, Satan uses our fears, our pain, and our disappointments to push us towards seeking evil or seeking revenge instead of seeking good. I've watched friends, I've watched family members hang on to hurts and pain caused by others, and I've watched them replay these events over and over in their heads, and not just in their heads. They talk about the events. They replay the events for others over and over, making what was once a relatively small thing into this colossal, gigantic thing. Folks, when we do this, the pain never eases. The hurt never goes away because there has been no forgiveness, no grace, and no mercy. I've seen these things actually impact the health and well-being of the one offended. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Seek good, Paul urges. Demonstrate forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Hey, that's what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. He demonstrated these very same things to you. So seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Folks, if we can do this, and we can in the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll turn the world upside down. Our God will be glorified and honored as He should be, and God's grace will be so abundantly clear to a world that right now knows nothing of its saving power. So seek good, my friends. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the instruction that You give us in Your Word and how You use the Apostle Paul in such a mighty way to pen this letter to this body of believers in Thessalonica. Father, I thank You that You make it abundantly clear that the truths that are penned in that letter are as meaningful and poignant and applicable and valid as today as they were then. That is, as Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. The nature of man is still the nature of man. The nature of the evil one is still the nature of the evil one. And You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, may we learn from what we see. May we learn from what we hear. May we understand what it means to seek good. May we understand what it means to take care of one another, to admonish the unruly, to help the weak, to encourage the faint-hearted. Lord, may we be in right relationship one with another. May we be willing to be part, rolling up our sleeves, be part of any solutions, solving problems that need to be solved. May we be part of this community and body of believers that we would do Your will, Your way. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join us as we...